in our What If series. And we are at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. Bill said in Sunday school, you probably heard that passage millions of times. And here's another one that you've heard, well, thousands of times. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And I'm going to turn my Bible over to my next scripture and proceed into my talk. What if Joseph had stayed home? What if he decided he didn't have the money for a road trip? What if he had pulled the plug on the marriage plans that he and Mary had? Well, they might be what ifs, but they're all legitimate questions. Even so, it turns out that they're only distractions. Now, we're introduced to Joseph in Matthew 1. And even though it's just a few verses, we learn a lot about this man of God. Listen to that passage from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Verse 19 says that Mary's husband, Joseph, was faithful to the law. And that means if a decree came down the pike, like the one we read about in Luke 2, Joseph was one to follow rules rather than be a scofflaw or a rebel. If you say one thing, this grates a lot of us Americans. I'm someone who's a rule follower most of the time. And a lot of Americans just tend to be oppositionally defiant people. If you say one thing, they'll do the opposite just because. And sometimes it's because they need to do the opposite, because they don't see the evidence of the good in what they're being ordered to do. Other times, it's just because they never grew up. And you can see it when they stomp their feet and they fold their arms to their chest and stick out their lower lip in their best three-year-old pout and say, "No, I won't." No matter what it is, that's what their answer is going to be. And that's just it. They never grew up. The best way to get Fiona to do something is to tell her the opposite of what you want, actually want her to do. Joseph's parents never had to do reverse psychology on little Joe. He was no doubt the kind of kid who did what he was told when he was told it. The decree that we read about in Luke 2 said, "Return to your ancestral home for a census." So Joseph and his pregnant wife packed up and they left. It may also have been convenient for Joseph to do it that way. Now, we really don't know the circumstances, but Joseph was an intelligent man. Joseph knew the scandal of Mary's pregnancy and that it wouldn't be easy for them. It's conjecture, I know that, but it's not remote to think that Mary was only showing a little bit when they departed for Bethlehem 90 miles to the south from Nazareth. And you remember from what we talked about last week that Mary had just returned from the area around Bethlehem because she had been visiting her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. And so maybe Mary said, "Hey, Joseph, you know, we have to go in that direction. I just came from there. They don't know my situation. Let's go." It's only conjecture. But let me, this whole thing, this whole what if question, it's all conjecture anyway. But it helps us to think about it and helps us to see new things here. Mary and Joseph obviously had family in the area because we know that Mary had family there. And we know because they had to go back to their home of origin, that it was their ancestral region. So it isn't a stretch to think that Joseph used the census as a reason to get out of Dodge for a while before there were too many rumors and before they could start in the little town of Nazareth. Now, we already know that there was some scandal. Some of the stuff that we read about Jesus later in the Gospels, we know that rumors went around and people told stories. But still, Joseph was mitigating some of those by going, by leaving for Bethlehem. And the truth is, the census edict was a longstanding proclamation. It wasn't just a short thing. It wasn't just something that Quirinius or Augustus just said, "Okay, we're going to do this," and suddenly it happened. It was a longstanding proclamation. There was a census in the province of Gaul, which is the area where Pablo and Janelle are. Actually, it was all of Europe and probably included some of Germany. There was a census there at about the same time, which went on for 40 years. The census in Gaul went on for 40 years. And so this survey of the population in Judea was probably underway for quite some time. And since it was long before your family could hop on the World Wide Web and fill out your family info on your census form, and even centuries before the advent of door-to-door canvassers, in those days, you had to go where the count was being tabulated. And in those days, when the rule went out and families needed to be counted, the responsibility was on the families to do it. They had better do it, because if they didn't, there would be trouble. So this we do know. Joseph was a good man. And just the little we see of him in scripture shows that he was a kind man who thought of others first, and especially of his wife-to-be. And we see this in the fact that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. We are talking about a good man who listened to his God and promptly obeyed God. So we see in Matthew 1:24 that it says that after the angel came to him, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. What he had been thinking when he went to sleep was completely different when he woke up. So to ask, what if Joseph had stayed home, is really a moot point. Joseph was a man of God who obeyed without hesitation. But here's what we know from the fact that Joseph did not stay home. There are no accidents. There are no accidents. Now, let me clarify. There are no accidents when it comes to God's plan for the salvation of humanity. One commentator points out, there are no accidental events in the history of the world, for as is often said, history is his story. God, through the edict, caused Joseph to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to fulfill Micah 5:2. So these were the days of the birth of the long-expected Messiah. God is sovereign over everything, including the timing of events, and you can stake your life on it. Now, God was working in history. Joseph could not have stayed home, even if he would have been the rebellious type that we have already established he was not. God's plan was unfolding, and Micah's prophecy, which we just referenced, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's what Bishop Ron was referring to in that word that I read to you from him this morning. So we know that this prophecy of Micah would be fulfilled. And it's a tremendous understatement to say this was too important to leave to chance. God doesn't work by accident. He has a plan for us all along, and it would have come to fruition in Nazareth or Caesarea or anywhere that God planned it. But God planned it for Bethlehem, the city of David, a truly insignificant backwater by that time. And that's how God works. That's how God works. He's simply fulfilling promises. The angel who came to Joseph in Matthew 1, referring to Isaiah 7:15, Bill said this morning that Isaiah gets all the press, but he was bringing out other prophecies from the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:15 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hundreds of years had passed, but God keeps his word from Isaiah. It was no longer some hopeful date off in the future, because it was imminent. God with us in the present tense and God with us in the future tense. Emmanuel means God with us. God's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He's with us and he's keeping his promises. Emmanuel is such a promise, but so is the actual name Jesus, Yeshua. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus means salvation. He will save his people. And it's a promise. You can bank on that. So Quirinius may have been governor of the province, and he may have been carrying out an edict, but this was certain then, and it's certain now. Augustus the Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. That's how Warren Wiersbe puts it. And then he goes on to point out how God used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80-90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his own word. Because that's how God works. He uses his creation to carry out his plan. Now, if we've learned anything in this crazy year of 2020, one thing we've learned, that humanity does not have the world by its tail. We have ruled. We have made rules and edicts. We have made sent out quarantines and all, responding in fear and panic. There's been little proaction and a lot of reaction. By the way, spell check says that proaction isn't a word, but there's been little proactiveness and a lot of reactiveness. We don't have answers to this crazy virus. We can't push a button or open a cash drawer to solve things. We have realized our human limitations, and we've become terrified by how powerless we are. But when we are weak, he is strong. And it's not because we are weak that he's strong. It's just a fact. God is God, and there's nothing beyond his scope or his power. Caesar might be the ruler, but God is in charge, and he always has been. And that, ABC, is good news. Good news. We will talk about the angels' good news that will cause great joy for all the people next week. But it doesn't change the fact that at this season, we really need a dose of good news. Now, we've gotten some news about a vaccine that several companies have been working on. But the news is still full of sadness. And it's true that if it bleeds, it leads. That's what the news media knows will get people to look at the news. And commentator Stephen Cole says this, and I quote, he said, Andy Rooney, so this is quite a few years ago, Andy Rooney responded to the charge that his profession only covered the negative side of everything. So Rooney imagined a newscast in which it was reported that planes took off and landed safely. In Florida, the orange crop was hit by another night of average weather. The oranges just hung there and they grew. In Detroit, General Motors announced that 174,000 Chevrolets would not be recalled before they're perfect. Now, everybody who knows that Fords are better know that Chevys aren't perfect. But, you know, he's just making an illustration. Rooney's point was that good news isn't always appreciated unless it's against the backdrop of bad news. Our text, and Stephen Cole was referring to our text from Luke 2. Our text tells us the best news in the world, but two factors make it difficult for people to appreciate it. First, the Christmas story is perhaps the most widely known story in history. And as a result, many people, even Christians, shrug it off as not being especially exciting or relevant to the problems that they're facing. Second, many people do not realize what dire straits they are in regarding their standing before God and their eternal destiny. So when they read the familiar story that a savior has been born in the city of Bethlehem, they yawn and say, "That's nice. What's for dinner?" And I end my quote there. Well, let me say, we're partially cured. Good news doesn't produce the yawns it used to produce. People are thinking a lot more about their need for the Savior too. People are thinking a lot more about God, folks. So Joseph and Mary were not an accident. And Jesus wasn't a whoops baby. Joseph couldn't have stayed in Nazareth even if he wanted to. It was the unfolding of the most perfect plan. Richard Swanson writes this of our text and of the previous chapter leading up to it. He says, and I quote, "Luke's story starts not in Caesar's palace screaming with military trumpets, but in the temple." This is talking about Zechariah in Luke 1. "But in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that quiet, dark Jewish place at the symbolic center of the Jerusalem temple, and thus the center of the entire universe. It starts not with the governor of Syria, but with an old priest who is married to an old woman of the priestly tribe of Aaron, an old priest who encounters an angel while carrying out his part in bringing the world into balance by performing temple service. From the start of Luke's story, from the beginning of Luke 1, one thing is clear. It may be a Roman world, but it is a Jewish universe, no matter what Caesar Augustus thinks. To help the Jewish people and to remember promises made all the way back to Abraham, Caesar may be issuing orders, but God is keeping his promises, and that is more important. And when Caesar seeks to demonstrate his power and dominate his world, all he actually does is reunite people in their home territory. When Mary and Joseph, along with the rest of the world, are ordered back to their towns, they are linked with family and sheltered. That's what family does, at least when it works the way it should. And I end my quote there. What if Joseph had stayed home? It's a moot point. He never wanted to. He only ever wanted to carry out God's plan. And ABC, we do well to follow his example. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are extremely grateful for the example of obedient people in Scripture.